Well, as announced, we've been studying the one another way or the one another passages over the last 6 or 7 months or so. I kind of interweave one of these one another lessons periodically as we go through our lessons together. The word allion, which is translated one another, is found 58 times. So it's certainly very important and powerful concept in the scripture. As you look at these different one another passages, there's about 16 different ones that at one time or another I want to have a lesson on. You'll find they serve as sort of an intricate tapestry of these beautiful colors that makes for kind of a collage of a relationship that is truly one that is moved by the Spirit of Christ. These lessons are not just for information, they're not just for kind of academic curiosity, but they are for our transformation. The Word of God has given us these very clear ways that we can show true love one toward another, and they all fit together in a very unique way. And to be balanced in our relationships, we have to make sure we don't overemphasize one and neglect the other. And that's even true within these one another passages. And the one tonight, I think, especially is needed in regards to maintaining the right kind of balance. Ephesians 5 and verse 21 says, "Submit to one another in the fear," or one translation says, "in reverence of Christ." Another translation uses the term, "be subject to one another in the fear or reverence of Christ." Now, when we talk about the subject of subjection, what is the first thought that typically comes to mind? You all know what I'm talking about, right? When we talk about subjection, generally speaking, the very first thing that we think about is the husband and wife relationship. Somebody has said that husbands are very much aware of these passages because they are so ready to quote them to their wives, and that wives have heard them enough that they certainly are aware of these passages as well. And actually, there are four times that the command is found. Specifically, Ephesians 5:22, "Wives, be in subject to your husbands, even as you are to the Lord." Colossians 3:18, "Wives, be in subjection to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord." Titus 2:5, "Older women are to teach the younger women to love their children, to be in subjection to their husbands, lest the word of God be blasphemed." And 1 Peter 3 and verse 1, "Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may, without the word, be gained by their wives' good behavior." So one of the reasons why we think about this is because, obviously, it is mentioned and commanded for specific times. But another reason, I think, is because we tend to focus on this to the neglect of a broader kind of broad brush understanding and teaching on submission. Because this is not just about husbands and wives. This is for Christians across the board. Remember, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but thine be done." And that actually is, to me, the essence of a true disciple, being submitted to the Lord and discerning his will to the best that we can. And we often tend to forget about mutual submission one to another. And this passage in Ephesians 5 and verse 21 is this generic passage that says there's supposed to be an attitude of submission in the body of Christ. Then Paul goes on to talk about the more famous husband-wife relationship. But first, he admonishes us that we all need to be in submission one to another. None of these subjects and none of these passages should scare us, nor should they be something that we avoid, because what we're going to look at tonight is how most all of these commands in the scriptures have a flip side that indicate that there's a mutually submissive relationship, even though we often don't think of them typically in that context. So when you look at these one another passages, there's this sort of beautiful orchestra that is guided by the Holy Spirit. And the conductors tonight are primarily going to be the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter, as we look and see what they have to say in the scriptures about these important relationships. Before I give you my thesis statement for tonight, I want to just ask the question, well, what do we mean by submission? What are we talking about specifically? It's actually a synonym for someone being obedient. In its most general use, it means to yield to another's admonition or advice. In Scripture, it's usually in the context of describing servanthood, respect, reverence, honor, teachableness, and someone being open and not defensive. The New Testament uses the concept of submission to describe a variety of Christian relationships. I think it's sad that we look at this very important concept, which in my mind is at the very essence of spirituality. Sometimes we hold up this subject and we see only one rib of the umbrella instead of the whole canopy that God intended us to see as it is multifaceted in its nature and in its context. We especially forget, I think, the basis or the power behind our ability to submit to one another. The Bible says over and over again to submit to one another, even as you do unto Christ. And wives, of course, are to submit to their husbands even as they do unto the Lord. And even though in our American society, submission is difficult because we champion individual rights and the idea of nobody's going to tell me what to do. I've got my own life and my own freedom and that kind of attitude in America. So these kind of subjects are often kind of ignored and not very popular. Truth of the matter is, if we first submit to the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts and make sure He is on the throne, then all these other different areas where we're to show a submissive attitude, they just sort of fall right into place. And they don't become something we chafe at, but something we rejoice in as we can demonstrate Christ in our life. So very quickly, I want us to look at 10 different relationships that are mentioned in the Bible and then conclude with a couple of practical applications. I think you kind of see where I'm going here after I do a couple of these. All right, first of all, let's look at Christians to elders. Lots of verses tonight, and I'll have a lot of these up on the screen for us to look at together. Obviously, we're aware that the Bible says that elders are to have the oversight of a local church. And we're told that elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, the honor of financial support as well as the esteem that the members are to give them for their work's sake, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching are ones that should be considered for financial support as well as moral support. And we have Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey and submit to them that have the rule over you. The context there, I think, are the shepherds, the leaders in the congregation. They're trying to set the example. And obviously, this is referring to matters of judgment because Jesus, the chief shepherd, has already spoken in matters of faith. And oftentimes, we kind of stop there when we talk about this subject and we mention these verses. But I want us to realize there's a flip side to that, and that is the shepherds, in some ways, being submissive to the members. Tend the flock of God which is among you, exercising the oversight, not of constraint, but willingly, according to the will of God, yet not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither lording it over the charge allotted to you, but making yourselves examples to the flock. And so, elders have authority, but primarily they lead by example. And I want you to think about this just for a minute. What do shepherds over a flock do? Think about the metaphor we're using here. Well, shepherds, of course, are involved in taking the needs of the flock into consideration and making sure that the flock is taken care of. And so, if the shepherd gets thirsty, do the sheep all rush and make sure that they get the shepherd a glass of water? No, the Bible says in Psalm 23 that the shepherd is the one who leadeth the sheep beside the still waters and to greener pastures as needed. So they are seeing a need and doing everything they can to supply it. If the shepherd hurts his feet, do you picture the big rams rushing over and holding the shepherd up? Or do you see the shepherd doing the best to take care of himself while he's willing, if necessary, to carry the sheep that are lame to their next destination? We understand the picture of the good shepherd that Jesus Christ said that he was. And so it may sound a little odd, but actually, in many ways, a true spiritual shepherd is all the time subjecting himself to the needs of the flock. I suggest that an elder is primarily serving and taking care of the needs of the flock as a part of their tending or pastoring. And we're told in 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, this is not to be done under compulsion or constraint, but serving willingly and voluntarily according to the word of God. So let's never forget in God's plan, what we're looking for are servant leaders. And servant leaders often put themselves out for the needs of the flock. So there's a sense of mutual submission going on here, and elders can do that without giving up their oversight of a local congregation. Elders, perhaps, are, let's picture a first century situation where a bunch of people come in and they've been wearing sandals and their feet are dirty and tired, and as the custom was, you frequently would have someone wash their feet after a long journey. So who grabs the towel and makes sure there's a bowl of water there to do that rather dirty and sometimes kind of humiliating task? Well, I suggest that shepherds are not just waiting for everybody else to wash their feet and sort of polish their shoes. They're going to be grabbing the towel, willing to serve their brethren just as the brethren should be doing the same for them, right? Isn't that what Jesus was teaching when he washed the disciples' feet, even though he was Lord? That's why it seems so upside down, but that's the nature of the upside down kingdom. It's a unique relationship found almost exclusively in Christianity, that those in authority are often submitting to those that they have authority over in true service. Let's look at another relationship. Young men to older women. Now we're talking here about chronologically, not necessarily spiritually. You younger men, chronologically, that are young, likewise, be subject to your elders. Now this isn't talking about the office. This isn't talking about shepherds. This is just people that are older chronologically that need to be shown certain respect simply because of their gray hair. And all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. And so the young are to show respect for grown-ups, particularly those that are elderly. But let's not forget, there's a flip side to that in Scripture. There's a flip side to all of these folks. We often forget about the flip side. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, the young preacher Timothy is told, but be thou an example to them that believe in word and matter of faith and love and faith and purity. You know, it's interesting that the old have, or maybe I just say older, okay, have wisdom and prudence and a lot of experience and therefore oftentimes patience. The young oftentimes are more impatient and they don't have the background of experience and they're filled with idealism and enthusiasm. Unfortunately, frequently in bodies of Christ, neither one wants what the other one has. But ideally, what should happen is that both groups should show respect for the strong qualities of the other. And together, there can be a balance that can help a church maintain an idealism and enthusiasm that is healthy, but that is tempered with the wisdom of those that have been around a while. So mutual submission as we work together is certainly in order. And let me tell you, one of the real healthy things about the Kirkland congregation is the very healthy demographical makeup. You look at our congregational picture out there. I mean, we have a good section of representation of young and old and married and single. I mean, that is really a good sign. And yes, we have a lot of young families, which is great. But we also have a lot of older, mature families. That's great too. And we all need each other. We kind of live in a society where we want to segment everything out and keep the group separate from one another. It's not God's plan. And there are real benefits in having everybody worship together and do social things together and benefit from each other's feedback and company with an attitude of mutual submission. That seems to be what the scripture emphasizes that often is overlooked. Now, let's talk about something that may sound a little unusual, but actually, we just talked earlier about wives to husbands, but how about husbands to wives? Wives are to submit, husbands are to submit to their wives. Does that sound right? Well, there's a sense in which that's absolutely true. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Okay, Christ is the example for a God-like, committed Christian husband as far as how he treats his family, and specifically his wife. All right, now, Jesus, of course, is the head of the church. In fact, he is the one that has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. The Bible says, however, that he gave of himself so much that he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And he voluntarily denied himself, went through an agonizing death on a cruel cross so he could meet our needs. Wow, that's one of the reasons why we love him so. So the Lord is out washing people's feet. The Lord is out denying himself, denying his own preferences, his own needs, being willing to suffer so that other people that he has authority over can be saved. That's the model in a Christian home. So yes, I'm supposed to be the head of my house, but I'm also supposed to be serving and honoring and esteeming my wife. So yes, it's done voluntarily. But yes, husbands are supposed to meet the needs of their wives and their children the best they can. And in that sense, they are subjecting themselves to their wives and their children. Colossians 3 and verse 19 tells us, husbands, don't be harsh with your wives. In other words, yes, you have authority in your home, but don't be barking out orders and giving them a bunch of commands. Hey, don't be harsh with them. Treat them the way you would want to be treated. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7 tells us to be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect and honor. 1 Corinthians 7 verses 3 and 4 says, each of you are to have power over each other's bodies. So the wife should hath not power over, as she as hath the wife hath not power over her own body, Paul says. But the husband, likewise, also the husband hath power over his own body, but the wife. The idea is that you give to each other in the marriage in such a way that you're not to defraud one another and to take care of each other's physical needs and be intimate and one. And this text is talking about both of you do that for each other. There is mutual consideration and mutual submission in the marriage, particularly in the area of physical intimacy. And of course, we know the importance of all these passages I just read about wives to husbands. So they all go together. What we need to understand is this. I love this quote by Norman Getz. All believers must understand the teaching of Scripture regarding the subject of submission. It is not only a directive for wives, but all the members of Christ's body. We must realize it is possible for husbands to submit to their wives without giving up their headship, for elders to submit to others in Christ's body without giving up their position of authority, that parents can listen to their children's viewpoints without giving up parental status, for employers to give employees careful consideration without losing respect. The key is for all Christians to develop the mind of Christ, to be willing to lose their lives in order to find them again. That seems to be such a key element of these scriptures. Consider this sixth relationship tonight, children to parents. We're well aware, children, and obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. In Colossians 3 and verse 20, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Remember, these passages were read in assemblies. And so Paul stops and says, you children, you paying attention here? You need to obey your parents. Show them proper honor and respect. So they were part of the assembly, right? And this is what he admonishes them to do. And it's important that parents live lives so that they are respected. But, again, there's a sense in which parents need to be careful about their children. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger or to wrath, but bring them up in the discipline and admonition or instruction of the Lord. One writer said that someone who says they've never exasperated or provoked their children probably are simply the folks who don't have children yet. I mean, there are times in family life where you're going to have some things said or whatever that might, you know, aggravate the children unnecessarily. As you exercise your discipline, don't over-discipline in a way that is harsh or will provoke them to anger. I think particularly it's a bad thing to discipline your children, especially as they get older, without some explanation to make sure they know what's going on here and why. You don't want to over-discipline them for small offenses. Why? Because we're supposed to be considerate of their needs as well as our wants. Yes, children are being subjection to their parents, but that does not mean that our children are our slaves and that they're in some sort of boot camp. I mean, everything needs to be balanced, don't you see? Fathers, do not exasperate your children so they will not lose heart. Yes, exercise authority in the home, mom and dad, but don't be army sergeants. And there are times where the best thing you can do is to just ask questions and listen. And listen intently, because a good parent will want to meet the needs of their children because they love them. Just like Christ wants to meet our needs in the church because he loves us. I think sometimes we forget how much parents and children work together in the home as we both are learning oftentimes from each other. Roland Lewis, who taught marriage and family at Florida College before I did for about 33 years, he was a real mentor of mine, and he used to say that the last stage of the maturation process is raising children, because you're not really learned how to be mature until you wrestle with the different things that are involved and the difficulties and the mixed emotions you often have as you discipline someone you love and want to make sure you do things in the right way because you really care about them. He says, you haven't really matured until you've gone through that experience. And he is probably right about that observation. One of the things that fascinates me is Genesis 5, 21 and 22. It's about Enoch, this wonderful man who walked with God. It says, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And then Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. And so there are many commentators who believe that this is actually saying that Enoch didn't really begin his close walk with God that was so deep and moving that God just took him and he was able to get out of this world without dying. Wow. I mean, that must have been a special walk with God. Well, what is it that helped him to have that kind of fellowship? Well, it appears that being a parent began that process in the right direction. You parents that are here tonight, every day, your children are working on you. And oftentimes they will say things and do things that kind of humbles you and helps you to look at yourself in the mirror. Godly parents need to make sure their children respect them, but we also need to recognize the impact that our children have upon us. One of the things that sociologists say that gives me hope for some people is that as soon as you become a parent, you typically take an 18% shift to the right. Just becoming a parent and recognizing, oh, now I'm a role model, means you become more conservative, particularly when it comes to moral issues, as you start thinking about what your children need. Isn't that interesting? And so we all need to understand the flip side of what's balanced in working through all of this. We're well aware that in the Old Testament and New Testament era, the days of masters and slaves, you've got these passages about how masters need to treat their servants fairly and kindly. In the New Testament era, we talk about employers and employees. Notice what Ephesians 6:9 says, "And masters, give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven and there is no partiality with them." In other words, you know, this cracking the whip kind of attitude and treating people with disrespect simply because they happen to be underneath you is not becoming to a Christian. Colossians 4 and verse 1, "Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven." So common in the ancient world for people to abuse other people that are underneath them. And sometimes, even Christians can be in positions based on their education or social status or where they're placed at work that they're not careful to make sure that they remember that one of the ways we're going to be judged is how we treat other people, especially people underneath us in some way. Maybe somebody that we supervise. And so one of the ways we let our light shine is by treating them with justice and fairness. And you can do that without giving up your authority at work. But again, there's a flip side. How about servants to masters? Hey, you slaves, you make sure you're obedient to your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. The absolute best employees ought to be Christians because they are busy working to give glory to God, knowing that God cares that they give a good day's work for a day's pay. And so, slaves, be obedient to your masters, and masters, be careful how you treat your servants. 1 Peter 2 and verse 18, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but even to those that are unreasonable." So the idea is if you happen to be in a position where you're a Christian servant and you have a boss that really is out of line in many ways, that's where you can really give glory to God and let your light shine by not letting that person get underneath your skin and by being gentle and good in spite of what even may sometimes be some level of unreasonableness or mistreatment. But I'll tell you what, that's difficult. But that's exactly what the Bible calls us to do. How about Christians to government? Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. So even when the folks that we didn't want to get elected, we still need to show respect for their office and be good law-abiding citizens. Doesn't mean you can't show dissent or disagreement, but you need to do so respectfully submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as to the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise for all those who do right. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. In this case, this was Nero, a despicable person that unfairly persecuted Christians. But here they're being told to show proper respect. And of course, if somebody is the right kind of leader or king that they're supposed to be, they ought to be serving the people that they have the responsibility for. That's called somebody being benevolent and understanding the great responsibility that God has given them instead of abusing people in that situation. This is a unique concept of the kingdom of God. Instead of some pyramid of power like we think of in corporate America, what we have here is more of a circle with mutual love and respect. It's the exact opposite of some sort of caste system. You know that, Jesus says, that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. And it's not that way among you, not in my kingdom, he says. But whosoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whosoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus wasn't hung up on titles and on making sure that everybody was constantly taking care of his every whim and need. In fact, if anything, he was constantly thinking about his disciples and concerned more about them than himself. See how countercultural this is? I mean, I think about Donald Trump and the way he acts. It's the exact opposite of this kind of model. And let's consider the context of Ephesians 5 and verse 21, where it talks about mutual submission. I find this fascinating. It's often neglected, the context. He says, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the real will of the Lord is. Okay. So don't get drunk with wine, which is debauchery or dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So what's he talking about here? These very familiar verses about singing that we often just sort of lift and discuss on their own is in the context of understanding the will of the Lord and being spiritually minded by being filled with the Spirit, which what happens is when your heart is filled with song and thanks, and a part of this being filled with the Spirit, which often comes from heartfelt, meaningful singing and a desire to discern God's will, is this spirit of mutual submission. Be subject one to another in the fear of Christ. Brothers and sisters, I'm convinced that one of the litmus test of true spirituality is how do we see these different relationships and how do we treat one another in regards to not always having to have our own way. Practical steps as we close. Number one, I'm going to go through these quickly. Mutual submission has to begin, it seems to me, on the leadership level. And so what we need to do is recognize that just as children in a family will recognize tension between mom and dad. Somebody has said that if parents don't hang together, their children will hang them separately. You know, you better have a united front when you're disciplining your kids, right? And you better understand this attitude as the parents exercise leadership in the home, that the children recognize that, yes, we're exercising leadership, and yes, we have rules and regulations, and this is all for because we love you and this is for your own good. So this mutual submission, for it to be there among the siblings, sharing and that kind of thing. They need to see that first in who they look up to in the home for the leaders, and that's the parents. So mutual submission has to begin on a leadership level, and that's certainly true in the local church. And we're very blessed with servant leaders here who on numerous levels are obviously just good-hearted men who work hard because they care about the Lord and the souls of the people that they have chosen to voluntarily look after. And when you really understand the motives and the heart of leadership in a church, boy, that makes such a difference as far as everybody getting along. It was so nice at our last elder deacon preacher meeting to have, you know, our 11 deacons and our three elders and I were all there together, and there was just a spirit of everybody working together. It's harmonious. Sometimes people were kind of making jokes back and forth. Good to see you, Brett. But that was good too. That was all a part of the atmosphere. Mutual submission has to start at the top. And of course, it has to be something that is there for every member of the body. And so, how do I view those in leadership? Do I show them respect and honor? Or do I sometimes maybe have some resentment and resist? We certainly ought to always give them the benefit of the doubt. And one of the ways that indicates this, practical step for mutual submission number three, is how do I react when someone disagrees with me? When you occasionally have some area where there is difference, do you feel threatened? Are you defensive? Do you find sometimes maybe that you kind of attack somebody else and discredit them to kind of make yourself look or feel better? Certainly the worst kind of mindset is somebody who has the attitude, it's kind of my way or the highway. I'm going to get my way about this, or I'm out of here. I'm taking my marbles and I'm going home. Oh, that is such not only a lack of Christ-likeness, but it doesn't show loyalty to the body. It's hurtful. So how do I react when sometimes things don't go my way? And number four, how do I respond when I see error in others? You don't just ignore them and talk behind their backs, I hope. I hope you don't blast them with anger, but hopefully admonish them in love. And let's not be delighted to believe the worst about them because we feel like we're on the different side of perhaps a number of issues. And finally, number five, do we talk about all types of submission, or we tend to focus in primarily when we think about the subjects of just wives and husbands, or maybe children to parents? Let's remember the scripture has 10 relationships that it specifically has, this multifaceted commands on both sides that indicate we're just interested in doing God's will in this and submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. See how important these one another passages are, folks? These have helped me so much in my own life, and I hope they are helpful to you as well. You know, when we talk about submitting to one another in the fear of Christ, I often think about how that the Bible says that one day every knee shall bow, right? I mean, everybody, saint and sinner, believer, non-believer, one day every knee is going to bow and submit to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You have to just make a choice. Am I going to do it voluntarily now and do so willingly and cheerfully and eventually make it to heaven? Or are you going to just kind of bow up and refuse to be humble and to submit? And have to wait and just submit later when it's too late. That's really the choice we have. Because Jesus is king, whether we want to recognize it or not. And that's going to be demonstrated one day. So, there's someone who has not submitted themselves to Jesus Christ like they should. That's where it starts. And then everything else flows. So, if there's anyone who is subject to the gospel, won't you come as together we stand and we sing.